Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have together to study your word, to reflect on the truths that you give us in it. We pray now that we will take these truths, put them in our heads and in our hearts, and walk out of here just a bit more like Christ, ready to present the gospel to a world that really, really needs it. Father, we praise you and thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for Christ who came as a baby, but didn't stay a baby, grew up to be a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, came back from the dead, and he lives now and reigns forever, ever, forever and ever. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to start with a story. There's so many kids here today, I think it's probably appropriate. This is an old story. You may have heard it before. And if you can tell me what this has to do with the church, kids, after the sermon, I will give you a piece of Pastor Carr's candy. Isn't that generous of me to offer up his candy? For that. So kids, listen up to this story. There once was a frog, and he was a nice little frog, and he lived next door to a scorpion. And as you know, scorpions aren't very nice. But the frog really, really liked the scorpion. He wanted to be like the scorpion. Scorpions have that cool little tail with a little stinger. But he also knew that scorpions were dangerous. Scorpions kill frogs. And so he had to keep that in mind as well. One day the scorpion came to the frog and said, "Hey, frog, why don't you take me across this pond?" And the frog really wanted to be like the scorpion, so he said, "Maybe I can be friends with the scorpion by taking him across the pond. The scorpion can't hurt me, because if he hurts me, scorpions can't swim and scorpions would drown." So the scorpion hops on the frog's back. They swim across the pond. They get about halfway. Scorpion stings the frog, and they both sink and die. On the way down, the frog actually asks the scorpion, "Why did you do this? Why did you sting me?" And the scorpion said, "Because that's my nature." Like this story, the book of James, the message of James is very straightforward. I hope that message is straightforward. We're going to come back to it. Let's recap from the last time we went through the first verse of James. If you remember, James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. James is also a book of paradox. All of you out there are dear brothers and sisters to James who must control their tongues. But you also are an adulterous people who can never tame your tongue. James is the brother of Jesus. He grew up in the same household. However, he was not a fan, at least not at the beginning, of the controversial mission of Christ. You can see that in Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 3. In fact, James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God until Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. And you can see that, reference that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. He did become a believer, and he wrote his epistle, which was very likely the first epistle written, and it was likely written before any of the Gospels were written as well. It was written when Christianity was rapidly spreading throughout Palestine, throughout Jerusalem, and throughout Syria. In the book, James is exhorting his reader to be doers of the word and not just hearers. To be doers and not just hearers. What does that mean, to be a doer and not a hearer? Well, here at our church, and probably at all our visitors' churches as well, we do, every week we come to church, and this is a good thing. We fill our heads with good teaching, good theology. We learn more and more about who God is and about his kingdom, and that's all good stuff. Bible knowledge is good. But it's not so good if that's all we get. We leave out, we walk out the front door, and that's it. We have teeny tiny little hearts and flabby little muscles that are idle and not building God's kingdom here on earth. Jason prayed for that very thing during our corporate prayer, that we would be servants, that we would go out and serve. And that's what James is calling us here to do as well, to be doers and not just hearers. If you remember, first century Christians were shunned for their faith. They were outcasts. They were disowned by their families. They didn't get any support from the synagogue. And here's one that you might relate to. They faced an oppressive government. James says, this is what he says, face all these trials in faith. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again from James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That's what James says. So is James being trite here? Is he like, you know, bro, you're suffering, count that joy. Count it all joy. Man up, woman up. Is that what he's doing here? Not at all, right? James is telling us that God allows trials to come to us for a reason. There's a reason why we face trials. And that reason is because trials strengthen our faith. It's like putting weight on a muscle. If you work out, you do more weights, your muscles get stronger. Trials strengthen our faith. So what are trials and how do we face trials? And I imagine all of us, even now, have trials in our lives that we're dealing with. In fact, I know some of you have trials that you're dealing with. We have physical trials. Physical trials come to our bodies. We have sickness, disease. We're not as mobile as we might like. We're tired. We don't know why. We might have trials with our job. With our jobs or with our spouses, with our families. Families are a real source of trials for us. What about trials with our culture? I sat down and I thought, I'm going to write out just some of the trials that I know we're all facing right now that's coming from our culture. And this took me about 2 minutes. And you can probably think of some more as well. This is trials we're facing as a culture. Police haters, COVID lockdowns, sexual madness, abortion on demand, transgenderism, gender confusion, education craziness, inflation, on and on and on, right? These are just cultural trials that are coming at us. Now, up until this point, we've been blessed in this country to be able to still worship openly. We're all here today. We're safe. We don't have to worry about anybody knocking down the door and putting us in jail. But we would be foolish to not realize that judgment is upon us as a nation. And that's going to affect us as Christians. And that very difficult trials may come. Some of you are probably aware of this, but our brothers and sisters to the north of us in Canada are facing some difficult trials that will affect their ability to worship and preach the gospel. Their government, the Canadian government, has unanimously passed a bill that effectively criminalizes Christianity. And it refers to biblical teaching as myths. But essentially, if you are convicted of confronting people in sexual bondage, if you confront them in their sexual sin, and you confront them with biblical truth, confront, and you're convicted, then you could go to the jail for 5 years. 5 years in jail. And if you're a parent confronting your children in their sexual sin, that also applies to you. The very gospel is under attack in Canada. And I think we would be foolish not to think we may face something similar in our own country. As much as that breaks probably all of our hearts. A faith which has been tested, James tells us, is a faith which becomes steadfast. A faith which endures in difficult times. A faith that becomes stronger than it was before the trial. So remember that, brothers and sisters. As you're going through these trials, remember, God has given you these trials to strengthen your faith. Last week, Pastor Carr reminded us of joy. He talked about the joy there is in Christ's presence, and there's security as well in his protection. Along with that, we get nourishment, both physical and spiritual, in his provision. Pastor Carr reminded us of that last week. Joy is simply the knowledge that it is well with our souls, despite the present circumstances. Joy is knowing that Jesus died for your sins, and that you have life eternal. All of you in here who have given your life to Christ, you have life eternal despite your current trials. Now, to get through our trials, we do need help, and we do need wisdom. Because how else would we endure these trials? James exhorts us to ask for wisdom. He tells us, ask for wisdom. And God will give that to us freely if only we ask for it. Listen to verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We hear similar words in the Old Testament. Jason read it today from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Hear those words again, and then compare them to what James just told us. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness, and justice, and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Wisdom is the God-given means by which we understand the world and the will of God. God gives us wisdom if we ask for it. Now, that's a lofty statement that I just made, but know this, that wisdom also tells us what we're supposed to believe about God and his purposes among difficult times like this. We should ask for wisdom. God, help me understand. Help me understand what is happening with me, with these trials, with the world around me. These are difficult times. Difficult times happened in first century Palestine. The saints asked for wisdom. Difficult times happened or happening in 21st century USA. The saints should ask for wisdom. Amen? But remember this, and I've said this before, you've heard this before, and you know this. Remember this. There were difficult times throughout history. 10th century England, 5th century Rome, 16th century Europe. Pretty much the entire Old and New Testament times were difficult for the saints. This is not new. Pick your time, pick your place. Those were difficult times for God's people. So what are we to do? Difficult times have always been. Difficult times are now. Difficult times will always be. Should we wring our hands? Worry? Should we huddle in the corner in our house? Wait for the Lord to come back? We're to do what the people of God have always done. We're to look to Christ. Trust Christ. Right? It's about knowing Him, loving Him, praising Him, declaring Him, becoming like Him. That's what we need to do as a church. We get married. Right, Shane and Kayla? We have kids. We raise our kids. We teach them the gospel. We build homes. We build schools. We take dominion over everything. We don't retreat. No retreat. There's no retreat. We're out in the world. And we tell people, especially now with Christmas time, we tell people walking in darkness, there's a great light. The light has dawned. And His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus. Ask. This is Jesus telling us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then He continues on, and this is later in Matthew. I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. That's what James is echoing here. James says, ask in faith without doubting. Is God faithful? Will God give us what He has promised? Will He give us wisdom if we just ask for it? Yes and yes and yes, right? Amen to that. God is faithful. Amen to that. In verses 9 through 11, James takes up the subject of poverty and riches. Again, hear from the book of James. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. We know James loves a good paradox, and there is a paradox here, right? The lowly Christian, the one who is poor and downtrodden, actually possesses all the riches and treasures of heaven. The lowly Christian is the one that's actually quite wealthy. It's a really popular belief. I don't think it's a popular belief in our church, but there is a belief among some Christians that wealth and poverty are some kind of manifestation of God's blessing. In other words, if you're rich, then you're especially blessed by God. We know that is not the case. Wealth and poverty are part of God's providence, and they come to some people. Wealth comes to some people, and poverty comes to others. There will always be wealthy Christians, and there will always be poor Christians. Wealthy Christians and poor Christians, and even in our church, that's the case. We have wealthy families, and we have poorer families. But that's not really important, right? What is important? What's important is that in Christ, we are all one. In Christ, we're all one. Non-Christians see wealth as life's ultimate goal and poverty as life's ultimate curse, but that's not the case for us. Some of you probably remember the bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I even as a kid, I thought, boy, that is sad. That is really, really sad. The world is a seductive place. It offers wealth. It offers power. It offers fame. Especially our young people. You need to resist that lure. I think as you get older, and I'm older so I can say this, I know this because I was in the young, wanting wealth, power, and fame, you know, goal at some point. As you get older, you realize that it is a fool's pursuit. So I'm telling you, younger people, fight those temptations while you're young. They cannot satisfy. As we have discussed, instead, both us rich and poor are to boast in Christ, because in Christ we all are truly blessed beyond anything found in this life. Amen. Speaking of blessings, in verse 12, James speaks a wonderful word of encouragement to those facing trials. He says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Christians who are undergoing great trials must look beyond their current circumstances to what lies ahead. This is probably not a shock, but God never promises that he's going to end our struggles. He doesn't. You probably know that. If you didn't, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But he does promise us this, that is to reward us for those who endure faithfully. And there's this crown of life. The crown is really a laurel wreath. And it's an image drawn from the athletic field. It's like an athlete who strives and completes the race. They get the crown of life. Or they get the crown that they won the race. In this case, the crown is the blessing of eternal life to those who endure. Let's turn to warnings in verses 13 through 8. This is a pretty important section. It's important to understand that while God allows us to go through trials to strengthen our faith, really important, God never tempts us to sin. Verses 13 through 17, James writes this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Again, James makes two critical points. The first is God allows trials to come our way. We must remember that. And second, that the sin arises in us. Why? Because we're sinners, right? We have a sinful nature. And we love to blame other people for our sin. I think we just love to blame other people for our sin. You blame your mom. You blame your spouse, right? You blame the devil. Devil made me do it. And we love to blame other people, including God. God made me do it. God caused me to sin. But that is not the case. And we know that. If we think about it, we know it to not be true. We sin because sin begins with our own sinful hearts. Desires pop into our little minds. And then we make a conscious decision to act on those desires. We forget God for a moment. We say, I would rather have this. And then guess what? Here's the great thing about sin. This is what we get. We get death. That's what you get for your sin. The appropriate wage, death. Unless, of course, you have Christ, who forgives and forgives. God is the author of all good things. Here, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's verse 18 of James chapter 1. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God brought us forth, rebirth, through the word of truth, which is the gospel, to be the first fruits of creation. So don't miss that. We're reborn by the gospel to be the first fruits of creation. God's people are his first fruits. We are the first and the best of his. He will prove faithful to that promise. So now, in conclusion, I always say in conclusion so that everybody knows, hey, he's winding this thing down. I think Tim said never say in conclusion, but I don't think I've never not said in conclusion. you're always measured by your conclusion. James wrote this letter to first century Jewish Christians being persecuted for their faith. But I think we can all agree that this message is very, very timely for today. If you read, I only get my news now from Not the Bee, because the rest of the news is so depressing. But their byline is, what a time to be alive. That's their byline. I love that. Like, what a time to be alive today, right? There is some craziness going on in the world, but we know our God is good. We can rest in his promises, and we know that he has a good plan. But we cannot be so foolish to realize that there is a fundamental incompatibility between the church and what we're seeing in the world. At least there should be, right? There's the church and there's the world. Genuine faith in Christ, which we all must have, entails a denial of literally almost every single worldly value out there. If you can think of a worldly value, I can almost guarantee it conflicts with true faith in Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 1, and we always love bringing out chapter 1 in Romans, which we should, he lists in there what the world values. Here's what the world values, he says. And it's a long list. It's a huge list of every imaginable kind of wickedness and sin. And he says, this will destroy a society. This will destroy you. And you know what's right in the middle of that list? Deceit and hatred towards God. Right in the middle of that list. Biblical truth contradicts virtually everything the world admires. Paul gives us the answer also in Romans chapter 1, providentially enough. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and the Gentile. What does the world need? It doesn't need Trump back in office, right? It needs the gospel. It needs to hear about Christ and him crucified. And our responsibility is to preach the gospel. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, but to preach the gospel. Coming back, kids, why did the frog want to be friends with the scorpion? In this story, who is the frog and who is the scorpion? Why does the church want to be friends? Why does the church want to be friends with the world? People of God, I'm confident for some of you that trials have already come. Physical trials, trials of the mind, trials of the heart. For all of us, trials will come. Suffering will come. The solution to the problem of the suffering of the saints is one of perspective. Remember this, God uses difficult trials to strengthen our faith, to make us strong, and to bring his work in us to its goal, so that all of you, I mean all of you, may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father, these are strong words. These are encouraging words. We thank you for instruction. We thank you for correction when needed. But Lord, we thank you for the gospel that really is such a wonderful light in such a dark place. This Christmas season, we've celebrated the birth of Christ. We love Christmas. We love the fact that you came down as a man and lived this life and died on the cross for us. Father, we pray we'll be doers of the word, that we'll go forth and build our families and build our homes and build our churches and build our schools and tell everybody we meet, hey, let me tell you about Christ. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. And we thank you for this church. Again, we thank you for all these visitors, Lord. Pray a special blessing on them this Christmas season as they return home. We love you and praise you and thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.